Praise the Lord. Well, how are you all doing this morning? Good. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we get into the Word of God, I thank you so much for the privilege of not just living by natural bread alone, but Father, by every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God. And we trust that everything that I share today will be to the advantage of every ear that hears in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, which you better have, open up to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Matter of fact, I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living Testament. I love the New Living Testament. Some passages, though. And we'll go to roughly verse 25. I have spoken of these matters in figures of speech. But soon I will stop speaking figuratively, and I will tell you plainly all about the Father. Then you will ask in my name. I am not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. You know what he's saying there? That once you've received Jesus, you have a special position in Christ that Christ had with the Father. That's what we just read. Let's go on. Then his disciples said, at last you speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything and there's no need to question you. From this we believe that you came from God. And Jesus asked, do you finally believe? But the time is coming indeed, it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. I can't believe Jesus said that. Should we reread that here again? Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. You know, there's one time I was such a faith man that I believed that if you were in a trial, it's because your faith wasn't working. Notice what he says here. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But I like this next part. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Now, you know what we're talking about? We're talking about how do we face a test or trial in life? How do we face it? Well, many of us face it in our own self. And I got news for you. This scripture here does not tell us that we face a test or trial in ourself. We face it by what we've inherited from Him. Well, I'm so thankful you guys got a big amen out of that. Amen. No, we don't think that way. We right away what we think is, now, I got to find the right scripture. I got to make sure I have the right words, the right testimony. I got to make sure I'm doing the right thing. When really what you need to do is trust in Him for the outcome of whatever you face in life. Because you will always find your natural way of thinking is not good enough. There isn't one of you in here in this building can truthfully say that you've been good enough that you can face any test or trial on your own. No, you face it even with Jesus, even if you think you can handle it on your own. Now I'm going to tell you something. I've observed many people over the years, including myself. And I found that there were times when I faced a situation in my life more on my own strength and more on my own energy than really thinking about the completed work that was done in Christ. Now, if my conscience is clear, then I have confidence towards Him. The only reason that many of us are defeated in the test and trial is because we're not doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. And if we're not doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, that will rob us of having confidence in Him. John the Apostle said that in 1 John. He said, "Beloved, if you have confidence in your heart, you know that you'll get what you expect of Him." But how that natural being of ours seems to jump in there on every situation or every test or every trial that we have in life, he always pokes his head up because we'll find some place, somewhere, that we've fallen short. I don't care who we are. But if you focus in on what he did to overcome the world, and we pattern ourselves after that, then we will have the victory we expect. You know, he was our example, which tells me something. We have to be careful that we interpret what he has done to have victory to overcome the world with. If we get the wrong interpretation of how he obtained victory, we could get ourselves in trouble. But if we have the right understanding of how he obtained victory, then we also can overcome the world. Jesus never did anything because he was the Son of God. He never did. Everything that he did as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit as a prophet under the Old Testament. And so everything that he did it for an example for us to follow. When he faced the enemy, we talked about that last Sunday. When he faced the enemy, he said, "Man shall not live by natural bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." As a matter of fact, if you understand that by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, do you know what word he said there? It was not logos, because logos means the spoken word. Rhema means the spoken word. We've said that, I've shared that with you in the past. I know that there are ministers teaching that the word logos is the written word. It is not. Grapho is the written word. That's where we get graphite. That's what your pencils are made out of. It's man that writes. But logos is what God spoke. Rhema is what man speaks. Rhema is what comes out of man of what God logosed, what God spoke. That's how our faith grows, is because of a rhema that has been spoken from somebody else. Amen? And so that's why you have to be careful who you hear and who you listen to, because that same measure will be measured back to you. But I said all that to say this, that if I understand and interpret correctly how Jesus defeated the enemy, I can stand in that same position because I have the same right standing that Jesus did, because we just read over here in John chapter 16. We just read, I don't have to go to the Father and ask him on your behalf, for he has already received you because he has received me. Are you, meaning you're in the same place that he possessed for you. Isn't that good news? Now, you can't do it in your own self-image, because it was formed by this world. You have to do it by the image of God wanting you to transform yourself into that same image, glory to God, in victory. Now, that's why Jesus said, Rhema. He spoke as a man in the authority under God to the devil himself. We can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. Hello? We can do the same thing. Now, we've been covering the subject of how to face a test or trial, and we talked about several passages. This word here in Matthew 16 He said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. This is where we get the word. Well, I'll give you the definition of this word of overcoming. It means that Jesus displayed something to benefit somebody else. He did something to benefit somebody else. He didn't do it just to benefit himself. He did it to benefit him, somebody else. I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus was laying the foundation of the word for you and I to follow, I'm going to tell you again, he did it as a man anointed by God in a position that he knew that we would be in as well. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now abideth these three things we've been talking about: faith, hope, and love. If you interpret the Word of God through these three things, faith, hope, and love, interpret the entire Word of God through those three mediums, you won't miss what God is trying to tell you. First of all, he wants you to have faith. Amen? And he wants you to understand his love. Because your faith in his love create a good hope for you. Now, we've had ministers say that faith is not hope. Well, you have to define what kind of hope you're referring to. Are you referring to the hope that this world has to offer? Are you referring to the hope that was found in Jesus? See, my faith is made of hope, but my hope is because it's aorist tense. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, aorist tense, meaning what was accomplished in Christ was accomplished in him by the love of God for your faith to have a hope that was established in him, not what's going to happen in the future. Now, I've observed a lot of people who are very prideful spiritually and very independent of people. And when they get into a test or trial, the first thing that you'll find where they're in error is their test and trial is going to put them in a position to prove to man, if you have an independent spirit, what you're going to do, it's going to be all about you. It's going to be how you and God have been so tight that you got the victory that you needed. And I tell you, that's not what your faith is meant to do. Your faith is meant to get victory in a test or trial so you can give glory back to God by showing mankind that what he did for you, he'll do for you. Are you following me? It's about giving glory back to God in his love for humanity. He positioned you to, when you face a test or trial in life, you can have the victory so that you can tell the world the same thing. You can have the same victory that I had received because God loves you just as much as he loves me. Amen. That's where real victory is found. It's not about you. It's about him. It's all about him and what he has done in his love for humanity. Hallelujah. Not to exalt you in how sharp you are. I'm serious about what I'm saying. Praise God. Oh, give me the glory. Give me the victory because I want to show the world how much you love them. Because he's no respecter of persons. What he'll do for me, he'll do for you. Glory to God. That's a way to face the trial. That's a way to face the test. Desire to get the victory more than anything else. Because you desire to promote the love of Christ. That's why Paul says that the love of God puts pressure in him. It compels him on everything that he does. It is the love of God in his heart that got there from God to Paul, through Paul to mankind. Boy, I'm glad you guys are with me. Praise God. Now, I think the greatest disadvantage that we have, first of all, starts with our mind. When we're facing a test or trial, and I wrote these things down because I go over them almost every day. How many of you know that your mind is very powerful? Very powerful. And that's where your warfare is really waged, in how you think. You know, a lot of people don't realize the anointing that God gives to His gifts in the earth, the anointing. You know why God anoints somebody? He anoints them because their thinking is right. And when their thinking is right, He'll promote that person because they think right. And that's how we've lost the respect of the anointing that God puts on people. I've learned to respect it. So much so that if I go contrary to what I'd been taught in the past, I have to go back to my mentor and communicate with him how my thinking has changed a little bit. That might be contrary to his. But that's scary. Because he had built this understanding in you that you might find that you have to fine tune. But I've learned to respect that anointing. And so I went back to him, my mentor, and I asked him about something. I didn't tell him what I believed. I just asked him, showing him respect. And it was Kenneth Hagin. We were at dinner out there at McCord. And I wanted to ask him his question about some things he had said about the term heart. And I knew right where he was coming from. But I didn't know whether he was going to agree with me or not. And Dad Hagin is the type that he won't argue with anybody. If you confront him on a question or something, he'll just turn around and walk away from you. And so I got this figure in my mind. I got this figured out in my mind. If I'm going to ask him this question, what he's going to do, he's going to get up from the table and go over and join the Ramah singers. And leave me sitting there looking like a fool. But I said, you know what? If he does that, it's because I deserve it. And so I asked him the question. And he was eating away. And he looked at me, and my heart's going, I'm about ready to feel like I've lost my salvation. And he goes on to eating. And I'm saying, oh my gosh, he's not going to say anything. And then he'd stop and he'd look up. And he'd go back to eating. In the meantime, I'm about ready to pass out. And then, and I said, well, Dad, am I in real error? And he looked at me, he says, you know, he says, we can go only so far. But he says, you got to build on that. And just look at it as building upon what I had given you. Yep. I felt saved. I felt like I was still in the kingdom of God. And so he was telling me that, and you could tell he was going through his mind on the scriptures and everything. Because Dad Hagin is very, very, very powerful on teaching about the mind and how critical the mind is and how important it is. Well, when you're facing a test or trial, the mind that gets you the most in trouble is your natural mind, your natural way of thinking every time, especially when you need to operate by faith. Because faith is one product or one spiritual force, as Kenneth Copeland would say, one spiritual force that is not connected to the sensual man. It is believing beyond the senses. It is believing with your spiritual mind, not your natural mind. And that's why scriptures are quoted as spirit in their life, not as natural mind for natural life. It is for that which is spiritual. And so, thinking on that, what Dad Hagin had brought out in the past, that all warfare is done through how a person thinks. Your mind is very powerful. And the one that's in most control is the one you'll follow. Because Romans chapter 6 says, if you follow the natural rule of thinking, you will not succeed. Right. But if you follow the rule of righteousness, you will succeed. Because you're under a different rule. And so, I got to going over into 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and talking about if I'm going to face a situation, then if I'm going to go into a position of warfare, then there's some things I've got to know about my spiritual mind versus my natural mind. And so I went over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to go over there. We'll go there just for a moment. Because we're talking about how to face a test or trial. And you can't do it on the basis of your own way of thinking. You have to do it on the basis of the mind of Christ that you have been given. You've been given the mind of Christ by being born again. Now, you don't have his mind, but you have a mind that was like his, separated from your natural being and its authority. And so over in, let me get there too. Over in 1 Corinthians, Dave Roberson said this one time, and I liked it so well. He said, your prison is really in your mind. The prison is, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, by the way. And so when he said that, it really caught me because it talks about a fortress there. Anyway, it says, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh. Now notice this. For though we walk in the flesh, most of the time when we face a test or trial, we do it on the basis of a sinking from the natural realm, the flesh. Now, every one of us can give testimony to that. How many of you guys faced a situation in your life that right away you try to work it out in your natural mind? Come on. You even lose sleep over it. Why? Because I'm one of you. I was one of you. I know that I'm a pastor. I know I'm up here. I know I'm spiritual. But I'm still physical. And so most of us face a test or trial from the natural realm. Now, notice what Paul says. We do not war according to the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of the warfare are not carnal. That's of the flesh. But mighty. It says here, mighty in God, but actually it's mighty through God. We could say this, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. See, you're taking the same position that Christ took. Why? Well, the victory, the position he took, brought victory, is a position you should take because you got victory. Amen? Now notice what he says. He says, we do not war. This word for war is very interesting. It is where we get the word for strategy. Our strategy is not a, and that's what we try to work out in our natural thinking. No matter what test or trial we get into, we try to work it out through a strategy from the natural realm. That's okay, you know, to a point. God will meet us there. But really, eventually, you got to go within yourself and operate out of what your spiritual mind has to say about the thing. Now watch this. He says, for the weapons of the warfare of us are not fleshly, but mighty. And this word for mighty is really, it's not a planning through the natural way of thinking. It is really the word kratos, which means rule that is in God. You put demos in front of kratos, that means the rule of the people. And so he talks about, but they're mighty, they're ruling in God for pulling down a stronghold. In the Greek, it's talking about a fortress. Now, this is what the fortress is made up of. Casting down arguments, actually it's reasonings, and every high thing which exalts itself. The high thing means the reasonings by which one relies upon. Which one relies upon. He's talking about doing something from the natural realm. And Paul says, that's not where you're going to get your victory. He says, because your weapons of your warfare, they are not carnal, they are not reasonings and arguments, because they become your prison. He says, you have to cast down these reasonings and these things which you rely upon that exalt itself, guess what? Even against the knowledge of God. Even against the knowledge of God. You know, you can have reasonings that speak against the knowledge of God. Oh, you can't believe in that faith stuff, can you? Really? Now, let's come down to reasoning here. Really? We're going to come down to reasoning then. You know what? I can take reasonings and use them to my advantage. Did you know that? I can take reasonings and use it to my advantage. I don't necessarily just get rid of them. Some reasonings I can take advantage of. Because the reasoning that God has given me that I can pattern myself after is called the wisdom of God. Because God gave reasoning in the Old Testament in Proverbs, saying a ruler's standard to be like. So if my natural mind is going to come and cough up a reasoning, I can grab a reasoning myself right out of Proverbs and apply it against that reasoning and say, now my faith will hook up with this kind of reasoning that I got out of the book of wisdom, and my faith will be supported by my wisdom. Well, I'll tell you what, your mind is powerful. But if you use it to defeat yourself with, the next trial you face, figure it out. How are you going to get out of this one? God said, through His Word, He's made a way of escape for you. I like that. Now look, watch this. Casting down reasonings or arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Somebody asked me one time, what is reasonings made up of? Any voice that speaks against the knowledge of God. Oh, you got it. Well, yeah, I understand that, right? You got it. Against the knowledge of God. Now watch this. Bringing every thought into, watch this, captivity to the obedience of Christ. Here we go back to Christ again. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We just got to go back and interpret how Christ did it. And do the same thing. Oh my gosh, it seemed to all be fitting together like a puzzle here. Now watch this. Bringing every thought. And this is a Greek word, noema, which literally means the mind that Satan travels on. Did you guys know that? Noema is another term for mind, but it's the mind Satan travels on. It is called the natural mind. He travels on the mind of the senses. That's why it says they that are full age have trained or exercised themselves to know good and evil because they've trained their senses. See. Now, watch this. Into the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, let me ask you something. People, you only got one soul. But within your soul, you have two minds. Yeah, you do. You have the mind of the flesh. It came with the body. And you have the mind of the spirit. It came with your spirit. And so when people are talking about the renewing of the mind, they're talking about how the natural mind is renewed. The natural mind cannot be renewed. It has to be purged. It has to be controlled. It has to have a higher authority, and that comes through the mind of your spirit. And the mind of your spirit feeds off the Word of God, where your natural mind feeds off the senses. And so when you're facing a situation in life, and it's drastic, you cannot rely on the mind of the senses to have your victory. You'll lose your fight. So, I got four things that you want to write down that will help you to get this battle going in your mind properly. Number one, you want to write this down. Number one, identify the thought. Where is it coming from? Where is that thought coming from? Is it coming from God? Or is it coming out of your reasoning? Investigate every thought to determine if it's in agreement with the Word. Every thought process has life or death attached to it. Every thought process has life or death attached to it. So you have to identify your thought processes. Once its thought process is allowed access into your life, it begins to work immediately in your life. And it will either manifest life or death. You know, that's why a lot of believers are living a defeated life, because they're trying to live a defeated life out of their own self-image that God never gave them. God gave them a new image to work with, and they never discover it to get out of the prison that they're in. God did something for you. He gave you a new identity. Now you got to find it. You find it in the Word. Number two, you got to quench the flaming missiles. Cut off its fuel supply. Its fuel source is paying attention or meditating on the thought process until you accept it as its source. Would you all go to bed? We're in church. So you got to quench those flaming missiles. Satan can still speak to your mind. He did it to Peter, and Peter was the one that got the revelation that Jesus was the Christ. Then the next thing Jesus said is, "Get behind me, devil." Same guy. But when you get into the Word of God, you got to be careful, because sometimes your own thoughts come from your natural mind, and really it's the devil throwing a thought in there, and you don't even recognize it. You start believing something ain't even there. That's how powerful the mind can be. So after you quench all the flaming missiles, the source supply, you capture it. This is when God's Word speaks or is meditated on. Its thought processes immediately has a voice, Romans 8:7, that reasons against it. Every thought or process of thoughts are taken captive to the obedience of Christ, not by allowing our reasoning to have authority over God's Word. You got to make sure it's captured. A lot of times people ask me, "Pastor, how do I get patience?" Patience is very easy. It's not as hard as we make it. Patience is very easy. But patience is very hard if you're not applying it biblically. If you're trying to apply patience from the natural viewpoint, you'll wear yourself out. But if you apply your patience to that which is godly, then you're not going to wear yourself out. You can wait. But you have to do something about this process that you've taken this thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How do you do that? How do you do it? How do you maintain it, which is the fourth point? How do you maintain it once you take it capture? How do you maintain it? Continue to bridle every thought by speaking it to yourself. Occasionally meditate on the Word by allowing your mind to dwell on it. And speak it to yourself. Like I told you last Sunday, we're going to talk about doing something with the lip, the tongue. The reason God tells you to speak His Word is because when God speaks, He speaks in a still small voice. And sometimes we think He's going to speak in a big, loud voice. We're going to think he's going to speak to us in a whirlwind. But sometimes God just speaks to us in a teeny, weeny, teeny, weeny voice. And when he does that, that's sufficient for you. So what you do is when he speaks in a still small voice, you get your tongue a-going and speak in a loud voice against what? The saying that is reasoning itself against the knowledge of God. See, that's God speaking to you what is right. But you've got to speak to yourself and to the adversary and to your situation. What God has spoken to you is right. You speak that rightness to this world, this natural mind, in the situation. Are you following what I'm saying? That's why it says the tongue is so powerful. It is so small that it's just like a little spark can set a giant forest on fire. preach myself into myself. Though the winds are boisterous and the waves are huge, I've been in a few of them, and everything. Just consider the tongue. It's just like a little helm. It'll steer you on course right in through that mess. Hey, have you ever noticed the effect somebody can put on you when you're in a test or a trial and somebody comes along and say, well, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm believing God. I'm in a test right now, but I'm believing God. Oh, I know what that's like. You know, and things just don't always work out the way they're supposed to. Then they start giving validity to your natural way of thinking. And the next thing you know is you go, am I really in faith? Or am I stupid? They get your mind off the Word of God. You got to keep your mind back on the Word of God. Jesus didn't say to Satan, one moment and I'll check up whether that's scriptural or not, what you just quoted to me. No, this has got to be maintained. A lot of us maintain our natural mind by speaking our natural thoughts. You know why Kenneth Hagin said he never talked much? He said, because every time he'd open his mouth, he'd put himself into trouble. He said, the less you talk, the less trouble you're in. So, the first thing you got to think about when you face a test or trial in life is you got to think about the mind. Now, let's stop and think about something for a moment. How many of you know the story of Moses? Yeah, anybody ever see the Ten Commandments? Not the recent Ten Commandments. That was horrible. Remember that movie, Bob, the Ten Commandments we saw recently? We all ended up leaving. It was so, oh my gosh. Anyway, the Ten Commandments I'm talking about was with Charlton Heston. I went back in 54 or someplace. My grandpa took me to that movie. And when I left that movie, God was so big in my life. I never forgot the impact of that movie. You know, Grandma and Grandpa always preached to me. But after Grandpa took me to that movie, there was something that happened in me that I knew God was God. That movie glorified. It probably to a theologian, it was probably unscriptural. But to somebody like me, 12 years old or whatever age I was then, it made God huge. But I'll never forget when Charlton Heston got up on the mountain, saw that burning bush, and saw that it wasn't consumed, and then this voice spoke. Moses. And he tells Moses, you know that country you were kicked out of, Egypt? Yeah. He was one of the pharaohs at one time. He says, I want you to go back there and deliver my people. Can you imagine what Moses was thinking? What, I come again? What you say? Go back there and set them people free. What? He tried everything he could think of to get out of it. When you face a test or trial, the magnitude of the test or trial, you'll probably feel like Moses from your natural reasoning. How do I get out of this one? I got into that place a few times in ministry to where I just started laughing. There was no reason or rhyme even for faith. And nothing made sense, and I just started laughing. I was so depressed and so overwhelmed by the tragedy of something. All I do is laugh. And God said, what are you laughing for? I mean, it's over. You know what? When you think it's over, I got news for you. You stop thinking that way. God's not over. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, God, my ministry has come to an end. And God told me, he says, when did I tell you it was over? You ever get a test or trial? Oh, God, this one, I'm out of this one. I'm out of it. And God will say to you, well, are you dead? You're not here in the third heaven with me. So you must still have life. And if you still have life, you still got me. Because Jesus said, when I go to the Father, I'm not going to be alone. I'm going to be with you. He's going to be with me. He was telling them the same thing. God's going to be with you. If he was with me, he's going to be with you. Now, Moses, I want you to go, and I want you to tell that Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses says, I can't talk. I don't know how to. And God says, well, find somebody who can talk. Get Aaron to do it for you. That means I still have to go. What am I going to. Of course, it was way beyond his time. But what battleships and what submachine guns and AR-15s I'm going to use? No, he says, how can I do that? I mean, God, you got any idea how big this nation is and how strong? And so God says, well, what do you got? I ain't got nothing but this stick. He says, that'll work. That was like when I got in the backside of that church and I was hit overnight with a $250,000 bill for the church that we did on over in 84th, and I had to, and it had to be paid up right away. And so I'm sitting there and I'm laughing, and I had to get quiet because God told me quit laughing and shut up, and I got quiet. And I said, God, just give me a word. Just give me a word. And that'll do. The truth. Speak the truth. And the truth will set you free. Is there anybody else up there? I had no idea what that word was associated with till I got into the meeting with the contractors, and then it came alive to me. And so I just shared it with all the contractors, and they all worked with me. Paid it off in 8 months. Bob and Fawn, you were there at that time, and went real quick because God gave me a word. You just tell them the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so I did, and it set me free. But at the time I was in that thing, and tell the truth, and the truth will set you free. No, I need an address where the guy's got enough money to bail me out. You know what I mean? Now, when you face any test or trial in life, you can't face it on your own natural thinking, your own reasoning. Again, I want to say this. Be very careful how you conduct yourself in life. Conduct it in righteousness, because if your own mind condemns you because of some unrighteousness you're performing, you won't have confidence towards God. It isn't that it affects God, it affects you. When you live righteous before Him, then you'll have confidence towards Him. The Apostle John said that. He said, then whatever you ask for, you're going to get. Why? It's not predicated on a basis that John was telling them, if you tick God off, you ain't going to get nothing. It's not what he was saying. He's saying God wants the best for you no matter what position you get into. But make sure you didn't behave yourself into that position where you can't have victory when you're facing tests or trials in life. With that thought in mind, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living Translation. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Give me a little time. This is the New Living Translation. It's not my normal Bible that I use. And let's read it starting at verse 1. It says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. Long ago, all of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them. And that rock was Christ, yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did, as the scripture says. The people celebrated with feastings and drinking, and they indulged in pagan rivalry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did and then died from snake bites. And don't gamble as some of them did and when they were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written to warn us who live at the end of the age. Our time frame. You know something? Long ago, my walk with the Lord was Savior only. My walk with Him now is He's my Lord. He now tells me what to do. When I was first saved for the first 18 years of my life, He was my Savior, but He wasn't my Lord. He's my Lord now. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect in every way, but I pay attention to my walk before Him. And some of the things I used to allow, I don't allow now, even though they're just minor things. But it's important how I walk before Him. It's not important for just me only, but it's also for your benefit. Some people, they ask me to... They'd always ask me, Pastor, what do you think of me? That puts me in a real uncomfortable position. Because I can form any opinion I want of you guys. But I have learned through Scripture to keep your opinion to yourself. And this one brother, he was putting the pressure on me. He says, come on now, be honest. Let's be honest. Give me your opinion of me. And I said, well, you know what? I don't mind me giving my opinion to you if you don't forget the fact that it's my opinion. It's my opinion. It belongs to me. He said, what do you mean by that? Well, my opinion was formed out of your fruit. Yep. And he goes, what? I said, my opinion was formed out of the fruit that you bear. Yep. And he says, well, I don't have a problem with that. I said, you would have. If I tell you what kind of fruit that I see you bear. And he goes, on second thought, I don't need to know your opinion. I said, thank you, because I don't want my fellowship to be based upon my opinion of you. I want my fellowship to be based upon the fact of what God sees in you, polished up. Not my opinion. If it was up to my opinion, y'all, I wouldn't be here as your pastor. I don't know if I should admit that. But anyway, but I got rid of that a long time ago. Why? My opinion don't mean a hill of beans. It's what God's word says about you. Amen. You good people. You're not dirty people. You good people. One time I saw a vision, you all turned to dirt. I struggled with that for a few weeks. You got to watch how you interpret God in dreams and visions. And finally, one day I said, God, are you trying to tell me I need to preach more on holiness? My people are dirty. Finally, I had to get in the Holy Ghost. My mind was playing all kinds of games. And finally, it dawned on me, everything comes to planting of seed to produce a crop. And the Lord was telling me, he wasn't telling me my people were dirty. He says, the people I give you is the ground that I want you to plant the seed in so that you get the crop back that you're looking to plant in people. And that made more sense to me. That's following the love of God, not the dirtiness of people. Anyway, so when you're facing a test or trial, be like David. Be like David. Be personal with God in your life. Man, win some victories before you have to face the big challenge. He was on the backside of the desert doing the lion and the bear. David, he was having a good time with God. And then he comes to deliver his brother's lunch in the military. And this Goliath has got a big mouth. And David says, Hey, listen to that big mouth. Well, you know where David was coming from? He was convinced God's behind him. And Goliath is front of him. Why are you allowing that big fat mouth to defy the armies of God? And his brothers, shut up. You're going to get us all into trouble. I wish you hadn't brought me my lunch. I didn't like it anyway. So David wasn't going to let it lie. And finally Saul said, bring the little dude here. Brings him. And I could imagine what Saul was thinking. This guy's a nutcase. I'll have him put on my armor. See what he thinks of that. So David tried Saul's armor on. I can imagine what he looked like. He said, no, I better not face him in that. He says, I'll face him with what I faced the lion and the bear with. And he charged that big guy. He faced it head on. Well, he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Yeah. That's how we have to do it. We don't face our warfare with our reasoning. We face it with what we've inherited. Well, I've said enough. If you haven't figured it out by now, good luck your next test or trial. I've done my part. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. It means so much to all of us because that's what we live by. We live by your word. And Father, I thank you that you've given us enough information to get a hold of our stupid heads and darling hearts and make it work for the kingdom of God like it's supposed to. Father, I thank you so much for the will of God. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. Praise God. I hope you guys are enjoying the stress series on the Word Connections. Went through a lot of stress putting that thing together for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, just for a moment, Father. I this morning we would just want to take a moment, Father, and give anybody the opportunity that has never received you as their personal Savior to do that. Father, we want to see them come into the kingdom of heaven. Father, they're too vulnerable in the world that we're living in now. And we're definitely in the end of days. And so, Father, if there's anybody here that has never said the sinner's prayer, never confessed Jesus as the Lord of their life, Father, we're going to give them the opportunity to come forward and to do that this morning. We won't do anything to embarrass you or anything. Just feel free to step out and come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Yeah, if you confess yourself before men, Jesus will confess you before the Father. Hallelujah. And so if you want to be receive salvation, feel free to come forward right now. And second of all, if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, get that heavenly language, feel free to step out and come forward. Boy, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this day and age we're living in, because praying in other tongues is what gives you the power. The power to overcome, especially the flesh. Your flesh is just as much against the kingdom of God as Satan himself. Because he uses the body of flesh against you. So if you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, feel free to that. And the last thing I'm going to ask is, if you've faced a test or trial in your life, and you haven't had the victories that you like, and you want to make a switch on the inside of you. Make a switch on the inside of you. That the next test or trial you face, you'll face it in the name of Jesus. And in His victory. Amen. Hallelujah. So with any of those three, feel free to step out and come forward. Anybody? Praise God. Okay. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being in the body of Christ. Father, if all of us would see what we've inherited for eternity, make a big difference in our life. Reveal it to your people in Jesus' name. With that, God bless you. Don't forget Word Connections.